Good evening. Well, as I said this morning, we're continuing our study of looking back at those who returned from captivity and were called on to rebuild the temple of God. And we're looking at them from the perspective that we as a local congregation are a temple of God. And we need to take it seriously. We need to take our work seriously. I want to say something before we get into the actual lesson tonight. Sometimes when we talk about things like this, when we talk about our work, when we talk about the things that might come in the future, sometimes we talk about it kind of with a nostalgic type of attitude. Trying to think of the best way to put it. It's just kind of this adventurous type of thing that we think about building the temple. And as we talked about, enemies rise up when God's people get to work. And, we talk about, what can happen in the future and what we might face. And we're going to talk about some more things like that tonight. There's a danger when we think about things like that, that we're not thinking about them realistically. That we talk about our work as an ideal, as this wonderful thing, but then we leave here and it's just this wonderful thing that we've talked about. And I hope that we don't do that. I hope that we realize just as much as they were literally caught in captivity and their temple was destroyed, and they had to come back and face all of these things and rebuild the temple. This is real for us, building this temple. And God is watching us, and God is interested to see how we're going to respond to His Word. And if we're going to follow the examples that we have in the Bible as to how we should be building His temple. And so I hope that we don't just look at these things and look at this as a nice story, but as we see the reality that faces us and the work that we have here in building this temple, and that we need to be working. Well, we said this morning the 3 points that we brought out was that everybody must do their part. All of the people, when they returned from captivity, some were building. Everybody was contributing in some way to the work. Everybody must do their part, and all of us have something to contribute. We just need to find out what that is. We need qualified overseers to be able to effectively and efficiently carry out the work that God has for us. And we said that enemies are going to rise up. Whenever God's people get to work, so does Satan. And so we need to be ready for whatever kind of opposition that we face. Part of that, as you turn to Ezra chapter 5, is we need men willing to teach us and willing to encourage us as we build. Ezra 5, beginning in verse 1. When the prophets Haggai, the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Now remember, the enemies had arisen, and they were frightened from carrying out their work, and so the work of rebuilding stopped. But God sent Haggai, and God sent Zechariah, and they preached to them, and they encouraged them, and they reminded them what they were engaged in, and the work began again. I want you to think about this. Haggai is a very short book, 2 chapters. But no less than 27 times in these 2 chapters does Haggai say something to effect, "Thus says the Lord," "Thus declares the Lord," or something along those lines. As Haggai preached to the people, and encourage them to get back to work, he said, "This isn't about me. This isn't about you. I am preaching these things to you by the command of the Lord." And there's power behind that. Because as I said just a moment ago, God is watching us. God wants to know how we're going to respond. And so the things that I'm saying to you tonight, if I've understood the scriptures correctly, I say to you, thus declares the Lord. This is the work that He has for us to do. And we need to be encouraged by that. We need to be motivated by that. The physical temple of the Lord was not man's design, but His. And they needed to build it and do the things the way the Lord had said to them. And as we build this temple, we need to do all our work with a thus says the Lord. Or God will not bless our work. I want you to think about this. When I say that we need men willing to teach and encourage us, I know you're thinking about preachers. We look at these prophets. That's what you're thinking about. But this call is not limited to preachers. The church must be made up of men who have the knowledge and willingness to stand up when needed. Some of the largest churches of days gone by have now dwindled down to almost nothing or nothing. Why? Because it was the preacher's job to know the Bible. It was the preacher's job to do the teaching, to handle all of the situations. I want to tell you, if you leave it up to me, I can't do it all. If I'm the only one here that knows the things in the scriptures, then we're going to fail. Now, I say that when I already know there's plenty of men here that know the scriptures and study the scriptures and love the scriptures and can talk about them and teach them. But we need to be reminded of that. And especially those that are younger. Those that haven't studied as much as some of the older men here. We need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we studying? Are we preparing? Not just whether you're going to be an elder. Not just whatever, if you're going to have some type of leadership position. But as a man, you are a leader. Automatically. That's our role in God's kingdom. Is to teach and to lead. I want you young guys especially to think about the importance that you are going to have on the church in the future. And the role that you're going to play. And the churches that you are a part of are going to be blessed if you start now studying the Word and preparing yourself. Whether you're going to preach full time or not, preparing yourself to teach. And people will follow your example. And the churches that you're a part of are going to be built up and strengthened because you made the decision now to know what the Bible says and be able to teach it to others. But I do want us to look at Ezra 7 and verse 10. Because while I say this is not limited to preachers, we certainly do need men that are willing to devote their lives to preaching and teaching. Ezra did that and he prepared himself. Ezra 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now again, I'm talking to you guys. Because you can make the decision if that's what you want to do with your life. But I'm talking to all the men here. There's been many of men in the past that even though they were already engaged in secular work, they started doing some part-time preaching. And some of them ended up preaching full-time. So this isn't something that you don't need to think about. But all of us need to think about how important this work is and how important it is to building the temple of God. As I said, they had stopped the work. The work of rebuilding had halted. It wasn't until some men rose up and brought the thus says the Lord that the people got up and started working again. And so this work is important in the kingdom of God. In Ezra 6 and verse 14. Listen to what the Bible says. "And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Much has been accomplished throughout the ages because of courageous men who continued to preach the gospel, preach the word in difficult times. We need men willing to do this today. Secondly, as you turn to Haggai chapter 1, we need to understand that building God's temple is hindered by poor priorities. If we as a congregation, both in our individual lives and as a group, if we don't have our priorities straight, our building is going to be hindered. Haggai 1 and verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You see what's going on? They had come back to rebuild. They weren't building God's house. Whose house were they building? They were building their own. He said, "You're living in paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies desolate." And we think, oh, that's sad, that's shameful. How much work have you done on your house, on your family? And how much work have you done with this temple of God, with this house of the Lord? See, we see these things, and a lot of times we don't make the application to ourselves. Look at them. They're only concerned for their self. They're selfish. And where, what's going on here? But we don't look at ourselves and we say, how much time do I spend building the temple of God? How am I crying out to my brethren, look at the house of the Lord while it lies desolate? Now, I don't think this temple is desolate. I don't think this temple is in shambles. But it could get there. If we don't have our priorities straight, and we're not going to press on, we're not going to grow, and we're not going to end up doing the things that we could be doing if we don't have our priorities straight. This contrast to me, I immediately thought about David's concern in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 2, where he says, "Shall I build my house while the Lord dwells in a tent?" Now, of course, God had different plans, and he planned for Solomon to build his temple. But nevertheless, he told David that his thoughts, his heart was right. He was thinking about the Lord and putting the Lord first. And we need to do the same. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 24. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but this passage, Jesus teaches us that serving the Lord must always come first, even before things of necessity. Most of us can probably quote verse 33. About seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But in what context does He say seek first the kingdom of God? Let's look as we back up to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things, are they not the things that we often talk about as necessity? Food, shelter, clothing. And yet Jesus says that the kingdom of God comes before even these necessities in our life. And his main point here comes when he says, God knows you need those things. And God will provide for you. But we have to put Him first. And this takes application in our individual lives, but in our work as a congregation. Are we putting His kingdom first? Are we thinking about what He wants us to do? And what we could accomplish if we sought the kingdom first rather than ourselves? As you turn back to Haggai chapter 1, Haggai 1 in verse 6, there's an important point here that Haggai brings out. He says, consider your ways when they look at that they're living in paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies desolate. And look what he says. He wants them to think about things that have been going on in their lives. Haggai 1 and verse 6. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Why is this happening? Why are they putting their money in their purses and it's as if there's holes in it? Their money's just flying away. Why are they sowing much but not reaping much? Why are they not warm enough in their clothes? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. I think probably all of us noticed something. I'm really appreciative of something that Charles often includes in his prayers. He says, we're thankful for the things that we have to call after our own name, and we're thankful that God blesses the work of our hands. But you know what this passage teaches me? That if we have poor priorities, God may in fact thwart the work of our hands. And He may cause us to suffer so that we'll realize that we have poor priorities. If you're thankful for your blessings, show your gratitude in your work for the Lord, in your dedication to Him. It's so easy to become so comfortable with the things that we have and to say thank you, but not act thankful. And a thankful heart in the days of Haggai would be hastening to rebuild that temple. And a thankful heart for what Jesus has done for us today would be hastening to build this temple up. And to be telling people that they can be part of the temple of God as well. In Haggai 1 and verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. When we show reverence for the Lord, He will be with us as a church. And in our individual families. And our spirits, just as Zerubbabel and Joshua's spirits was stirred up by this. As they said, yes, get to work. The Lord is with you. The Lord is going to be with you. He's going to bless the work of your hands. That encouraged them and that stirred them up. And I hope it stirs up your spirit to think that if we get to work doing the things that God has called us to do, the Lord Himself Claude prayed in his prayer tonight about the greatness of the universe and the creation that is before us. The God who made all of those things, He will be with us and He will bless our work. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, I noticed that if you're looking on your paper, you're not going to find Ezra 3 and verse 10. I accidentally left it out. Ezra 3 and verse 10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet in verse 12, many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of his house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Something else that hinders our building. Wow, I got real behind, didn't I? All right. Dwelling on the past hinders building a solid future. As they laid the foundation of the temple, the people who had seen the first one, you remember reading the long passages about how they were to build the temple. Think about all the gold inlaid in all of those things. All of the lampposts and the altars and all of the wonderful things that was built into that temple, and how beautiful it must have looked. And they looked at the foundation of this temple, and it just paled in comparison to Solomon's temple. They were looking at the past, and it was causing them to weep. And when you look at Haggai chapter 2, the work had resumed, and they're laying the foundation. But the prophet addresses this problem of them weeping, of them looking at the foundation this way. Haggai 2 and verse 1. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?'" We need to learn from the past, but we can't live in it. And I want to tell you, some Christians are guilty of this. They remember what it was like 40 years ago or 25 years ago. And that was the glory days. And sometimes they look at some of the problems we have now and the things that we're facing, and they say, "Oh, it was much better back then." I want you to think about, if you've watched The Lord of the Rings or you've read the book, you'll remember this quote. Frodo says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time," said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf. "And so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." Maybe a fictional book, but it's a wise and true saying. Sometimes we look at the past and it paralyzes the present. The good old days stop us in our tracks from pressing on to the future. And we need to be careful that that doesn't happen. And one thing we need to understand is sometimes when we look back at the past with honesty, sometimes the past was not always as glorious as some remember it to be. And they may have thought about the old temple and how glorious it looked, but they're forgetting about something very, very important that happened when the old temple was still intact. Would you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8? Ezekiel 8 and verse 1. This is a little bit lengthy, but I want you to really read along with me and pay attention to what the vision that Ezekiel is telling them about the temple. Ezekiel 8 and verse 1. It came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. In verse 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary. But yet you will see still greater abominations. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me in verse 12, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you will see still greater abominations which they are committing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. Then he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. Then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. Skip to Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 18. And as you're turning there, the vision that we're seeing, he's looking at the house of the Lord. The people are committing all of these abominations, all of these idolatrous acts. And the Lord, you remember when they dedicated the temple originally, the glory of the Lord entered in so that the priests had to leave. They couldn't even see their way because God dwelt there. He sees the glory of the Lord in there again, and now the glory of the Lord is rising from where he was sitting. Ezekiel 10, verse 18, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. And they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them." Now skip to chapter 11 and verse 21. Ezekiel 11 and verse 21. "But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is east of the city." It's a really, really sad picture. They looked back and thought about the glorious sight of the temple. But yet the Lord had departed from there. What makes the temple glorious is not some external things that we see. It's that the presence of the Lord is in it. And in Zechariah 4, he's talking about this same thing having to do with building the temple and laying the foundation and them thinking about things in the wrong way. And I want you to look in Zechariah 4 and verse 5. "So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?'" They looked at this temple and it was the day of small things. It paled in comparison to the old temple. And the Lord acknowledged that. But he's making the point through Zechariah. I'm the one that has sent Zerubbabel to finish this. And if you do this, I'm going to be there. And my glory is going to return among you. And that's what makes this house great. Not the external glorious things that you remember from the past. We need to glory in striving to please God. Not external symbols that represent a good time in our relationship with God. And sometimes we still judge the success of a church by its numbers, by its building, by the social status of the members, rather than their service and faithfulness to God. They looked at this second temple and considered it a small thing, but the Lord was glad. Not because this temple was physically glorious, but because His people had returned to Him. And we need to look upon this congregation from the same perspective. It's not about how many people are here. It was nice. There was 80 people here this morning. And that makes the singing sound good with more voices. It's a nice thing. Numbers are nice. But it's not the important thing. It's not the vital thing. The vital thing to know whether we're successful in building God's temple is if there are faithful Christians here. If there are people serving the Lord in their lives. If we're encouraging and building each other up as we should. If we are diligently working for the Lord, the past and the external things don't matter, because the Lord will be with us and He will be pleased. In the end, that's all that matters. As a final point, as we think about building the temple of God, I want you to look at Haggai 2 and verse 20. Think about how Haggai ended his message. Haggai 2 and verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. God was using Zerubbabel as a symbol of that one that he has promised all the way back since Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That seed of woman that would come. That prophet that he said would come in Deuteronomy chapter 18. That suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah had preached about. Zerubbabel is now a symbol of what Jesus Christ would fulfill in perfection. In the day when the nations, when the world would be turned upside down, and God's kingdom would be established and be shown to reign forever. And so Haggai ended his message wanting them to trust in God's promises. And when they remember God's promises, especially about the Messiah and his kingdom to come, they had strength and they had endurance to face the opposition that was up against him. No matter what they faced, the Lord wanted them to remember that their work would never be in vain because of his promises. And we need that motivation. Maybe it's people leaving the congregation. Maybe it's maybe false teaching arises here. Maybe it's outside persecution, a lot of those things that we talked about earlier. But if we set our heart on the promises of God, those things won't affect us. We'll keep serving. We won't flinch because we know God's promises. Yes, His Messiah has already come. His kingdom is established. But that only shows us that His future promises will be fulfilled as well. And we know what those promises are. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Because I want you to listen to the promises and encouragement spoken by the Hebrew writer. Because he quotes this passage of Haggai. And he quotes other Old Testament promises to remind Christians of the glorious future for those who are faithful and diligent in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound has such that those who heard beg that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. The Hebrew writer is saying, as glorious as we look upon that time when they saw the Lord on Mount Sinai, here in the church is a much more glorious opportunity. He says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. That's our Haggai passage. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so the Hebrew writer encourages these Christians that are thinking about quitting Christ, and at the very least, they are not doing the work that they need to be doing. And he says, God has fulfilled so many promises already. And think about the promise that He has for us in the future. We're part of an unshakable kingdom. We're building a temple that's going to last throughout all eternity. Our work is significant here. What we're doing together is important. And we need to understand that. And we need to be encouraged by these promises. The last passage I want to read to you this evening is Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Nehemiah also lived in the days of the return from captivity. Nehemiah 2 and verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. That was at the beginning when they returned and they saw the work that was before them. I hope that we think about the work that is before us and we recognize that God will be with us. We need to be motivated. We need to be ready. And so let this church rise up and build, and let us put our hands to this good work. Before you can help us build the temple of this church, your life must become a temple of God. You yourself must be a temple of God. And for God to dwell in you, for you to become a temple of God, you must be cleansed of your sin. And so if you have not been baptized into Christ, we invite you this night to come to Jesus, to be baptized into Him, and to rise up and to build with us. And if you're a Christian tonight, and you recognize you haven't been maybe as faithful as you should have, maybe there's sin in your life, if we can pray with you, if we can encourage you, we invite you as well to come as we sing this song.